Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
So it's been really interesting going through the Bible in 52 weeks. That's what we've been doing this year, has been walking through each week of this year, taking a look at the entirety of the story of Scripture. And one of the interesting things about going through the Bible in 52 weeks is you're introduced to all these different characters throughout the story of Scripture. You have people like David and Solomon and Paul and Peter and all these different people as we've been walking through this. But one of the things that has been a consistency is, one, the continual story, which is this picture of God's redemptive work for humanity through the work of Jesus Christ. But the second one has been, up until this evening, we've been looking primarily at one people group, the Israelites or the Jews, right? The God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and how God, time and time again, utilized them to first push them to obedience, and when they would fall and they would give in to sin and disobedience, to pull them back and to redeem them and push them back to obedience. And so time and time again, we've been looking at kind of the story of the nation of Israel. And one of the things I've been saying each week is that there is this continual story in Scripture that points to God's redemptive work for humanity. And so maybe your question, maybe you had the question throughout the weeks is like, hey, I love that we're talking about the nation of Israel. We've been talking about that a lot. God clearly, through his word, is pointing to them for very specific things. But when are we going to get to the all of humanity part, right? I'm not part of the nation of Israel. And so when does this start to be the picture of my redemption? And so each week we've been talking about what that means for us today. But tonight we're going to take a look at the start of this picture for all of humanity. And specifically within the within this moment surrounding Peter and his in the book of Acts, and some visions he has, and then an interaction that he has with a Roman centurion. And so before we dive into God's word tonight, let's pray together. If you bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word, for the encouragement that it brings. Lord, for the truth that it is. Lord, I pray that tonight as we dive into your word, you would give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, that we would understand what your word has to say and that it would begin to apply to our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't just take it at face value, we wouldn't just treat it as baseless knowledge that has nothing to do with our lives, Lord, but that we would live radically different because of it. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So come with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and here we see there's one guy, or there are two kind of central people here. There is Peter, who is a disciple of Jesus, who Jesus said he is the rock on which he will build his church. He was very important among the 12 disciples. And then a guy by the name of Cornelius, who really has no prior, he doesn't show up anywhere else in Scripture, and he is a Roman centurion, right? And so there are these very two distinct people group, right? You have Peter, who is very high, a religious person at this point, right? He is someone who's deeply involved in the church. He studied under Jesus. And then you have this guy, this Roman centurion, who has really nothing to do with Jesus at that point. And there's an interesting thing that begins to happen. And so you'll see in the beginning of chapter 10, Peter has a series of visions. And I'm not going to read them verbatim. I'll tell you kind of what they mean. If you want to read them, you feel free. But essentially what it is Peter receives these visions of all these different animals. And he's told to go and to kill and to eat them. And Peter, being of the nation of Israel was following the Old Testament law. And in the Old Testament law, he's given the Old Testament law gives this very specific requirement specifically for your diet. And there are animals that are considered clean versus unclean. And Peter, these animals that in this vision before Peter are animals that would be considered unclean, which would mean he cannot eat them. But he's told to go and to kill and to eat them. And Peter, time and time again, says, no, no, I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. And we see that there is this voice that tells him in this vision. You can see it in verse 15. It says, what God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. And it happens three times. And if you are familiar with Peter, there's this weird thing about Peter where he has to be told things like three times in order for them to sink in. And so we're at this moment, right, where he's given this vision and then Cornelius is given a vision and they're eventually going to come together and meet. And now you may be really confused, right? Like, what does that even mean? When it says, what God has made clean, do not call common, what is the big deal? And so the idea of common or unclean things is that which are for dishonorable use or use that would not be designated as holy. And you may hear that word holy and you say, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean to be holy? And so back in the Old Testament, they would have the temple. And inside the temple, there were very specific jobs that had to be carried out so that the people, the nation of Israel, could be made right in front of God. And so there had to be sacrifices and burnt offerings and all these different things that had to happen. And in order for those things to happen, there had to be tools that were used. And so the priests that were part of the nation of Israel and that were responsible for these actions in the temple, they had very specific tools that were designed to be used for the purpose of those sacrifices and those offerings. And they had to be made clean. Because if they were dirty or if they were corrupted or if they were for common use, they were not suitable. They were not high enough to be used in front of the Most High, right? The Holy God, the pure, perfect God. And so these utensils, they may look like the ordinary utensils, but they are made clean. They are perfected. They are for a holy use, set apart, set for something higher, for a greater purpose rather than the common. It kind of reminds me of if your family does this for the holidays, like fine china, right? It's been a long time since my family busted out fine china. And the reason for that is because the last time fine china was out in my family, I busted them, right? We were having New Year's Eve dinner because that's kind of like what we celebrate as a family. And I remember my mom had got out the fine china. She's like, oh, you know, we never get this out. We never get to use this. You know, I have all this fine china given to me, my grandma and their grandma before them, right? And we never get a chance to use it. And so she got it out. Well, one of the things we do is we have seafood, right? I'm from Florida, and so that's like what we do. We have a seafood boil. And I remember I had a particular piece of a crab leg that I could not get unstuck. And instead of getting up and getting a regular fork, I picked up the fine china and said, I'm going to bust into this thing. And instead of breaking the crab shell, I busted the fine china. And then I got busted up for my mom, right? Because that was not what it was used for. That's not what it was supposed to be used for. And so here is this picture of there is the common or the unclean, that which is for regular run-of-the-mill use. And then there is that which is holy. That's which is set apart for something different. And so the Israelites, the nation of Israel, which we've been talking about time and time again, they were set apart by God from the rest of the nations, from the rest of the world. That they were supposed to be a nation specifically for him, to point people to him, to look and say, hey, we are different because of who God is, and because he loves us, and because he forgives us, and because he has chosen us. And so here, Peter is having this vision that is telling him, hey, this food that you're refusing to eat, God is saying it's been made clean. And so don't call what is clean or what has been made holy or what has been made for a specific purpose common. And at first, Peter thinks that it has to do with food, but we see something very different happens in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 25. So here, him and Cornelius the Roman, not an Israelite, meet for the first time, and we see things start to click for Peter. It says this: when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so it starts to click in Peter's mind that God was talking more than about food, more than about animals, but he was talking about people. There had been these laws, right, that the Jewish people were not supposed to associate with people from other nations and people from other people groups because they could become unclean, right, from interacting with them. That their holiness could be tainted. And what God is saying here to Peter is, no, I am in the process of making them clean. And that I should not forgo associating with people because they are unclean or common. But in fact, they are people. They are people. They are people in the same need of the gospel and salvation as I was. They are people who have made the same mistakes in life that I made. That people are made in God's image, and we are uniformly in need of the same Savior. And he says, I am realizing that that's not the case, right? That people should not be considered common, lesser, unclean. And so we see this moment, right, where Cornelius, this Roman centurion, this non-spiritual, non-religious person, shows up in front of Peter, the apostle of Jesus, rock on which Jesus said he's going to build his church. And he sees himself as lesser, spiritually worthless compared to Peter simply because of who he was, a Roman instead of a Jew. And Peter says, no, no. And I love what Peter says here. He goes, stand up. I too am a man. You and me, we're on the same terms with God. That it was no longer about race, or that it really wasn't about race to begin with, that salvation came from this faith that was gifted to the Israelites through the law, but this faith that's now being gifted to all people because of who Jesus Christ is, that he offers this salvation to all, that this salvation leads to being cleaned by God, washed free of sin. And that Peter begins to understand a little bit more what this vision meant. What God has made clean, no one can make unclean. What God has made clean, no one can make unclean. That Cornelius is not lesser, but he's simply a man trying to understand what it means to follow Christ like he is. And so Peter begins to understand this, and he begins to share the truth with Cornelius and his household. Pick up in verse 34. It says this. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And so there had crept into the Jewish people this belief that they had received this peace with God simply because they were Jewish. They were one of God's people. But we see here that it's through obedience to law, faith in who God was, that they believed who God was and that they followed what he commanded them, and that is what saved them. And what Peter says is he now gets it, that God offers this uniform salvation to all people through faith in Jesus Christ. And I love to hear what he says. He says, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. What is this peace that he's talking about? Well, we in our sin, in our unbelief, in our rejection of God, we made war against God. We said, we want nothing to do with you. Instead, we want it all to be me. We want it all to be what I want to do, how I want to live. And I want to pursue that which is evil. And we waged war on God, separating ourselves from God. And we've created this chasm. And God loves us and he cares for us. But there is this divide of sin, this enmity, this strife that we created with our actions, with our sin. At war. And so we were in need of peace with God. We were in need with restoration with God. We needed the war to cease and peace to reign with God. But we, left to our own devices, continue to pursue our evil ways. We deserve death. War criminals, if you would, because of our sin. And so through Jesus Christ, we receive peace. Because the punishment we deserved because of our sin, because of the war that we waged, Christ bore on the cross. He went to the cross and he died, taking our punishment so that peace could be made between us and God. So that instead of war, we have peace. We have relationship. We have interaction. We have salvation. We have forgiveness. We have life instead of death, instead of chaos, instead of war. So like I said, the Jews thought that that peace simply came through the law that only they had been given. But the law was a picture of what faith is meant to be. And that faith was extended to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. As Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. That peace will be given to you. And so we are all condemned of sin, all fallen short, Jew and Gentile, which means non-Jew. And Peter understands this. There's this moment where he's interacting with Cornelius and he sees we were unclean. We were all unclean. We'd all fallen short. We were all sinners in need of this Savior. But Jesus came and his forgiveness extends to both of us. He makes peace with God for both of us. And that we fall short of this holy standard, but yet God makes us clean, though we were unclean. But God gives us peace, though we waged war, through Christ Jesus. And we see Peter continues this as he teaches. He teaches really the entirety of the gospel here, but we're going to jump down to verse 42. He says this, and he commanded us to preach, speaking about Jesus, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the truth is that forgiveness only truly comes through the name of Jesus, through the work of Jesus Christ. And I think that that is so crucial that Peter preaches that here, because one, it is the sole truth of the gospel, right? We are forgiven only through Jesus Christ. No works, nothing that we can do leads to our forgiveness and salvation apart from the work of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection through the cross and the grave. But I think that it's really important here is because as he's preaching to these Gentiles, right, these people who had really no spiritual understanding of God or of Jesus or any of this stuff, you have Cornelius, right, who's this Roman who falls down thinking himself unworthy to even be looked at by Peter. And he tells him that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness, him alone. And what does that say? That you do not have to get right and then come to God. You don't have to be this super spiritual giant person to then receive salvation. Peter says, stand up, you're just like me. When you receive that salvation, you're forgiven just like me. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're forgiven, you're made clean just like me. And prior to that, we were both unclean. We were both messed up. We both made mistakes. We both done wrong. We both deserve death, eternity in hell. And so here he says, don't think yourself too unclean to be used by God. Amen. Don't think yourself too unclean to be used by God. Remember that picture, right, where I talked about the temple and the utensils used in the temple, right? Those utensils in the temple, they were set apart, right? They were made holy for a special purpose. So are you. When given the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ, the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ, you are made holy. Scripture talks about being washed in the blood. We just sang about it not too long ago, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us, takes us from the dirty, nasty sin that we've lived in and we've pursued our whole lives, and he makes us clean. And what does that mean? It means he makes us holy. He sets us apart for something greater. He sets us apart for something more holy and worthy and righteous, which is the mission of Christ, to grow and to see others grow. But many times we forsake that mission because we view ourselves as still unclean. I think many of us need to hear the words that are told to Peter in that vision. What God has made clean, do not call uncommon. Or do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. You may feel like Cornelius, unworthy, beyond saving, falling at your feet, feeling unclean. But my encouragement to you is, do not cheapen the saving power of Christ's death. Christ died so that you could be made holy. I say this a lot. You are not a better sinner than Christ is a Savior. And so it's important that you recognize that salvation has made you clean. It has made you for a noble purpose. Made you a new creation, holy, set apart. And don't think yourself too unclean. Don't think yourself unworthy. Don't think yourself as too lowly. Time and time again, throughout these weeks, throughout Scripture, we've seen this continual redemption story that Christ has been laying out, that God has been laying out through the entirety of Scripture, how time and time again, he has used people who would consider themselves unworthy, but God stepped in their lives and made them worthy, made them righteous, made them clean, holy, to use them for noble purposes. We saw it last week with Paul, right? A murderer. And Jesus speaks to him and speaks to Ananias and says, he is my chosen instrument to be used in the Gentiles. You are not too unclean to be used by God. You are not too unclean to be saved by God. What God has made clean, do not call unclean. Do not call common. And so my encouragement to you tonight is, one, if you have never confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, know that he can make you holy. He can take that which is unclean and make you clean, set apart for something new. That he can provide you salvation, everlasting life, life that doesn't just start when you die, but starts now. Know that he can set you apart for something new. And if you have received Christ, my encouragement to you is be reminded of the purpose you've been saved for. Amen. That you have been made clean. That you have been set apart as an instrument, God's instrument, to be used holy. My encouragement to you is to live that way, to pursue that, to not give excuses for yourself or treat it like it's not a big deal. Don't become apathetic. Don't let it make you lame. But instead, be renewed and reminded that God has made you clean through Christ's death and resurrection. He has set you apart for something greater. And so the question I want to leave you with is, will you be made clean by God tonight? Will you turn to him in the gospel? Will you lay your sins down before him? Will you be renewed for a pursuit of what God has called you to in his life, in your life through his word? Will you be made clean by God tonight? Let's pray. Lord, many of us in this room may feel like this Roman centurion, feel like Cornelius, feeling so unworthy, falling down on our faces. Lord, and according to our own works, according to what we have done, we are unworthy. But you loved us enough to make us holy, to cleanse us of our sin, to forgive us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for whoever it is in this room who's struggling with the gospel, who is hesitant or is waiting to take that next step, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to have a conversation, encourage them maybe to come down and pray with one of the table leaders who will be down front. Lord, that they would turn to you so that you can make them clean. Lord, that they could be set apart for something greater. Lord, for those of us who follow you, I pray that this passage would be a reminder, first of all, that we are not above anyone else. Lord, but that we are all in the same boat, given salvation and in desperate need of you. Lord, I pray that we would have this continual pursuit of the purpose that you have made us clean for, Lord, this holiness that you have set us apart for. Lord, I pray that we would follow you fervently. Lord, I pray that you would continually show up in our lives, strengthen us and encourage us. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.